And kids are slipping out to their special meeting as we focus our hearts and minds this morning on God's Word. And Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, encourage our hearts, challenge us, lift us up, and thrust us forward, that we might know the power of your resurrection, Jesus, and the fellowship of your suffering. We pray through your strong and saving name, our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we sort of began looking at how the world was tough, messed up. And that's true. And this week hasn't done anything to disprove that. Today we take a slight turn, and I want to talk with you about how some texts in Scripture are tough. They take me places I don't really naturally want to go, and I never would go on my own. They force me, and thereby you, to wrestle with things that we probably would never think of, nor would we ever sit down and engage our minds to delve into them. Communion is one of those things. I've mentioned this in days gone by, if you've been here. But if I were putting this together, I would not create a celebration of the suffering and death of Christ. I would have gotten something to celebrate the resurrection. But the Lord knew that we needed the consistent reminder of the price that was paid that we might know God, that we might have our sins forgiven. So he gave us the pictures, the illustration, and then he said, regularly do this in remembrance of what my son has done for you. Suffering for me is another example of tough texts. I'm into joy. As you can see, we're engaging things this year. And for the last number of weeks, almost half year, we've been engaging joy. I'm into joy. I like joy. And when I think of joy, I don't think of suffering. I think of suffering being at the other end of joy. Put suffering as far away from me as I can get it. I'm kind of into the mindset of the rabbi and the fiddler of the roof who was asked to do a blessing for the czar. And he said, "The Lord bless and keep the czar far from us." That's kind of the way I feel about suffering. Lord, keep it far from me. But my problem is Paul doesn't see it that way. The New Testament doesn't see it that way. In fact, Paul kind of throws monkey wrenches into my natural thinking. In this passage in Philippians chapter 3, I can get on to the first half of the verse that says that I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I am not quite so excited about the rest of that verse. It's like, yikes! Do I really have to take that on? That I would know the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death? Now I like the next verse. So that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But Paul has this habit of hooking things together that in my natural mind should be separated. And this is one of those texts. So 2 weeks ago, when we took on the first part of verse 10, and I told you I was intentionally stopping in the middle of the sentence, it wasn't because I wasn't going to finish the sentence. It's just that there was enough to unpack in knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. For the few minutes we have this morning left, we're going to try to take on what does this mean? That we connect together our understanding of the power of the resurrection of Christ and knowing him in relationship with him that links up the suffering. And even death. One commentator that I like on this passage writes this. He says, Paul hereby indicates that knowing the power of Christ's resurrection provides the incentive and the strength to participate in the sufferings of Christ. I think we need to unpack it even a little further than that. It may entail that, but I think it also takes us further. Now, contextually, let me plug you in very quickly. Remember, in this chapter, Paul has moved from talking about things that are a challenge to unity that he addressed primarily in chapter 2 to now be talking again about things that challenge our joy. And so he has opened up this whole idea of doing a proper accounting, looking at our life and saying the things that we count gain and the things that we count loss, how do those stack up in terms of living in relationship to Christ? And his conclusion is, I've looked at all of this stuff, and the things that I once thought were gain, I now consider loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He took out his spiritual ledger, and he wrote the stuff down, and he said, the things that were important to me aren't important to me anymore. We talked about this in terms of we call the treasure trash and the trash treasure. And unfortunately, all of us are still in the process of figuring out which is which and how do we love Jesus and get rid of the trash. There is a personal element to this, knowing Christ. There is a powerful element to it, the power of his resurrection that we've covered. But there is this painful aspect to it. What on earth does it mean to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ and become conformed to his death? The sufferings of Christ are a common description of his passion, the events that led to the end of his life, his arrest, his trial, his scourging, his crucifying, his dying. Luke 9:22 speaks to this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, get your mind wrapped around this phrase. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. There are some who have taken this aspect of it and inferred from this text then that the sufferings of Christ in which we fellowship are that somehow we join him in his atoning work. That is, we somehow become part of the process of salvation. But the rest of Scripture gives us no hint, no clue, in fact, a direct contradiction. The entire book of Hebrews is basically written in the New Testament to tell us there was an Old Testament system of sacrifice to deal with sins, but now Messiah has come. Jesus landed on the planet, and he now has done what nobody else can do, has done, or ever could do. He has become the sacrifice for sins, the ultimate Lamb of God, offered once for all for the atonement of all sins of all time. Yay! Hallelujah. And he did it, and we can't. Sorry to disappoint you. The one thing you will never do in this life is atone for your sins or the sins of any other person. So then we have to ask, so then what does he mean? What is this about fellowshipping in his sufferings. Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions to get you started. I think in part, Paul is suggesting to us, he's telling us here, that we suffer for the sake of Christ. There are effects, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically, that come with the opposition of the gospel that may come our direction as a result of our being identified with Christ. In other words, when we say, Jesus, you've done this for me, I believe, I receive, I am now yours, I am now in your family, then the things that are directed at Christ may be directed at Christ through us. And so some of that, we join with him in this suffering. Philippians 1, earlier in the book, hints at this. For to you, Paul writes, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul's saying the things that I suffered by my identification with Christ, you may experience this same kind of suffering. He writes to his young pastor study, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, join me in suffering for the gospel. To the Thessalonian church, he alludes back to his relationship and his time in Philippi. He says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. When we are opposed for our faith in Christ, we enter into a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. But secondly, I think we join in that fellowship in the process of our personal dying to sin. That is, the crucifying of our flesh. The process of salvation tells us that as Christ was crucified and buried and risen again, we are crucified with him, and he takes the penalty of that, and we are raised to new life in him. That's the picture of baptism. It pictures our death in Christ, our burial with Christ, and our resurrection to new life. Now, we like to look at that new life and say, Yahoo, I get the resurrection power of Jesus. But it's a package deal, folks. We don't get to the resurrection life until we have died to ourself, our old man, and it has been buried with him, which is forensic, that is, it's judicial, it's a declaration that God says is true, and then it's a process in which we live it out. So if you have trusted Christ in your Savior, as your Savior, you have died with Christ, you have been buried with Christ, but your fellowship in the sufferings of Christ comes in the living out of how do I put that thing to death? We talked a few weeks back about two big terms that most people don't think about anymore, the mortification of the flesh and the vivification of the flesh, which means the death of our old man and the life of our new man. If we want to experience resurrection power, then somehow this old self has to go away. There is a struggle against sin, a struggle against temptation. There is separation. This is one of the painful parts of life, is that because we trust Christ, we lose other relationships. If people don't understand our faith, they may withdraw. We make them uncomfortable. Or they may do more. They may ridicule us. They may attack us. We had a neighbor years ago. Bonnie had the privilege of having in a Bible study with a couple of ladies, came to faith in Christ, and her family made her life miserable. They made fun of her because she was trusting in Jesus. We can say, oh, that's horrible. It is, in a sense, But it also says, you know, your new life in Christ is making a difference. And the people around you are recognizing that God is transforming you. And now they are coming against you. And in that, we are now fellowshipping with Christ. We are, the word is koinonia. We are koinoniaing with Jesus in our suffering. As we wrestle against our flesh, we seek to live out the heart of Jesus when he wrestled most strongly with his human reality. In the garden, Lord, if you can, take this away from me. But if not, your will be done. Part of the sufferings, the fellowship of suffering, is coming to the place of being able to say, Lord, no matter what else happens, your will be done. And this links into the second verse we're looking at, verse 11, what it means to be conformed to his death. Peter puts these two, suffering and dying to sin, together in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. There are people who go through the Bible and cut out the verses they don't want. Literally. There was a whole conference, seminar thing called the Jesus Conference that basically went through the Bible and literally they took pride in taking a pair of scissors and cutting everything miraculous got removed. Everything they thought was offensive got removed. Well, I don't like what they did to the Bible, but every once in a while I'm tempted. This is one of those verses I would be tempted to cut out. You realize the New Testament tells us there are only two things specifically that Jesus said, I have done this as an example for you to follow. Okay? There are implicit things. These are the two that are explicit. He said that you would be a servant and that you would suffer. Now, try that on in our world. Those are not the high values of most people in our culture. But they are the values of Jesus. So when we live out those values, we may find ourselves in some way entering into the sufferings of Christ. Because the life of Christ sometimes walks on the feet of people around us. And they push back. Reading on, while suffering, Jesus uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We'll get back to this, but if you want to get suffering, you have to get the character of God right. One of the problems we're having theologically in the world is that people want to take certain doctrines and disembowel them from the whole. They want to remove certain things. But you can't remove them without affecting the whole. So you can't remove a doctrine of appropriate suffering, the fellowship of suffering, without impacting other things about the character of God and the truth of God. To get suffering right, we need to understand that God is the one who takes care of the injustice. He is the righteous judge. If I take it upon myself to fix all of the things that cause suffering, I move myself out from under joining Christ and I literally become the judge in his place. I remove him from his rightful place as ruler. And the joyful place where he perfectly will set everything right. Because I've had some ideas about how to put justice in place that turned out to be pretty unjust. So God has this all together. He's going to get it right. And then the passage continues. He himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do those phrases sound familiar? For by his wounds you were healed. Now, I think that this is telling us not that we must suffer, but that we must be willing to suffer. However, if Jesus says this is an example for you to follow, I think there's probably a pretty high probability that we will. And therefore, we need to embrace that. Now, when you open this text up in light of other passages of Scripture, there are a whole bunch of connections to how suffering and the fellowship of suffering and the putting off of the old man, the death of sin, and the living in the resurrection power come together. And I want to walk you through six this morning very quickly so you can kind of follow along. Number one, we don't really have time to develop this in any detail, but if you will take this passage and go back, chapter 3, these verses, and go back to chapter 2, what we call the Christ hymn, that magnificent song or statement about how Christ humbled himself, took on the form of man, in the likeness of man, gave himself, offered himself to the will of the Father. He died and was resurrected, exalted, is where the text takes us. We find that what Paul is doing in this chapter is kind of giving us a living picture of how does this walk now in the feet of human beings that are not perfect like Jesus. So there are all these overlapping themes with chapter 2. Jesus was willing to do the accounting in his own life. Remember, that's our broader context here. We have to get our spiritual accounting right. So Jesus and the Father did their spiritual accounting. It says he did not regard equality with God. That's count. He did not count, consider that his equality with God was something to be grasped, hung on to, clung to, a privilege to be retained. But instead, he emptied himself. He got the trash and the treasure on the right pages of the book. And he took on the form of man, which happens to be a form of the same word in verse 11 where it says, being conformed to his death. Okay? And these weave all the way through the text. So I think Paul here is trying to not only give us truth, but he's trying to illustrate for us how this truth can live in us. And if I were to take the application of that, I kind of get the sense it's not explicit, it's implicit, but I think he is saying to us, okay, followers of Jesus, if the perfect Son of God suffered that he might bring life to us, that he might do what brings the resurrection power of God to us, then why on earth do you think you're going to get out of this gig without suffering? Engage in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. He gives us a hint at this in chapter 1, where he says that suffering has been granted to us. Now, we covered that. You can get the message on the web, but that word granted is the word charis. It means grace, a grace gift in 1 Corinthians. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts, it can mean thanksgiving. But all of that is to say it is something that God gives to us that is good, that is for our benefit. And I confess, I often fail, at least on my first impulse, to see aspects of suffering as a gift. Something that God has granted. I tend to think if God was doing his job right, he would prevent all of that stuff, which is the fundamental problem of evil that causes people to look at God and say, you know, if God really loved us, there wouldn't be any ugliness in the world. Okay? And we say, oh, no, you've got that all wrong, but God, get the suffering out of my life because it doesn't belong there. Right? We are theological hypocrites. So we need to own up to it. This is the reframing. This is the getting the trash and the treasure on the right page. I want to put suffering in the trash pile, and God says, no. Knowing me means you fellowship in my sufferings. That goes on the treasure page. Now, I was thinking about this because every, 10 years, Bonnie and I have a disagreement. But when we do, we try to remind each other that even in the midst of the things about which we may have a difference of opinion at the moment, we are still a gift to each other from God. And that gift is not in any way minimized or diminished or demolished by the fact that at the moment it doesn't feel very good. And sometimes suffering does not feel to us as though it's very good, but it does not diminish that it can still be something God has granted us as a gift. It's something to be received, welcomed, learned, growing through and in. Thirdly, another connection. We can rejoice in suffering. Okay, so thanks a lot, Paul. You know, you not only got to tell me to welcome it, you got to tell me to be happy about it. So let's think about this. Not loathing suffering, not retaliating in the midst of suffering, is to enter into the Spirit of Jesus. Because in this context of some of these verses I'm reading to you in Peter this morning, or at least they're on your outline for you to look up later, it tells us that when Jesus was suffering, he did not utter threats, but he kept entrusting himself to a righteous judge. This is where we come back to needing to have God's character in the right place to understand suffering. This is how Jesus did it. He looked at the suffering he was experiencing and he said, "Not my business. This belongs to a perfect God with perfect wisdom and perfect justice. And he's going to settle the score." That allows me to interface with this. Another spot there in Peter, he also tells us to entrust ourselves to the faithful Creator. The God who made everything is faithful. He made you. He is faithful to take care of you. The suffering that's in front of you that looks like maybe he went off duty or he got lost or he got confused, that's your perception problem. That's not his character problem. So keep entrusting yourself to a faithful maker and a righteous judge. 1 Peter 4:13. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." You know what that means? You are going to be fired up. You're going to be dancing on the streets of gold that you have seen the end that God has promised to you. We could call this in the context at the beginning, we talked about all different kinds of joy. This is expectation joy. It is the joy that sweeps over the garbage of life and says, "I have something to rejoice in that's still coming. And even if I can't quite figure out all of the earth, God has made very clear to me what the promise is forever." And that living now with that in view allows me to have super joy later, as well as human joy now. Okay, so I'm still working on this idea of rejoicing in the sufferings. Actually, all of these things, we're all in process. I'm in process with you. I think he tells us these things, and Peter reinforces this, because it's not automatic for us. We look at difficulty and we get down in the mouth. So I have a practice that I have been working on and towards in parts of my life, but these last 6 months or so, very deliberately, I'll say. I have a phrase that I speak to myself. I rarely speak it out loud because I think sometimes it would send the wrong message to the person to whom I say it. You might want to write this down. It might work for you. I'm not going to let blank rob my joy. I'm not going to let the difficulty I'm facing, I'm not going to let the circumstances of swirling around me, I'm not going to let the problems of Washington, D.C. and North Korea and ISIS, I'm not even going to let the problems of cranky people, I don't know any, but just in case, I'm not going to let those rob my joy either, unless they are bringing in front of me things that I need to address. And for the moment, they're like discipline, which Hebrews reminds us the balance to this is when God disciplines us, when he's shaping us and correcting, the discipline for the moment does not feel good, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is what God is committed to producing in my life. He wants to make me like his son. So I can rejoice in these things when I stop myself and think about it and listen and work it back through. I move it back over on the right page. I say, Lord, I'm sorry for calling trash what you have given to me as treasure. When you're ready, you could rewrap it, but the glory of life in Christ, the resurrection power, is that even when we're in the fellowship of our sufferings, we can live in joy. Is that not an amazing gift? Number four, fellowshipping in his sufferings is part of fully knowing Christ. Now, this is something you have to stretch around, but I think what Paul is telling us here is, I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know Christ. I want to know his power. But the implication of this next phrase is, you will not fully know Christ until you have fellowshipped with him in suffering. It took his death to bring us life. It takes our dying to self to live out his life. The greatness of God's power, by the way, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, was most clearly seen in the painful and the problematic. So if I want the resurrection power of Jesus, I have to see this connection and deal with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are common words. Paul's writing there about his thorn in the flesh. You could call it his personally designed platform of suffering. And he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. How many of you like weakness? So I'm talking about tough texts. Tough texts tell me that I delight in strength. I want to be together. I want to have it right. I want to be in control. And God says, okay, go do that. Have fun, and I'll come bail you out. Because my power is delivered when you are weak. My power, now that weakness doesn't mean I lack no strength. The weakness here is my awareness of my dependence upon God. That ultimately I cannot solve or fix or remediate whatever this thing is, and I cast myself upon the grace of God. So Paul continues, giving his personal example here again. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Okay, that's back to the resurrection power of Christ. How is it going to dwell in me? It means I'm going to look at this difficult thing in my life. I've asked God to take it away. It's not gone. So now I cast myself upon him and say, Lord, I've got to live with this. And the glory of this is that now your power gets to shine brighter and stronger. He finishes this paragraph, therefore I am well content with weakness. These are the sufferings now. He lists weakness and insults and distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. Takes us right back to where we started. The fellowship of his sufferings is suffering for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, the local pharmacist is in the back of the room. I'm the spiritual pharmacist in the front of the room. I'm going to give you a prescription that is free. Put this one in your pocket today. When your heart has an ache, when your brain is cramping, you pull this out and you remind yourself of this, that the power of God is most clearly and fully manifested when we are most dependent upon him. The bottle says dependent pills. Take one. Number five, current suffering is comforted with the hope and the glory of the promise of ultimate resurrection. Now, this takes us back again to the Christ hymn, chapter 2. The sufferings of Christ, the humiliation of Christ resulted in his exaltation to the Father. And here Paul says the same thing. This is verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to go into a whole lot this morning on the, what is he saying that I might? Was he doubting that he was going to get there? Okay, I'll just give you the bottom line. Paul had no doubt he was going to be raised with Jesus. He just had enough humility to say, in the midst of the battle, I need to keep reminding myself how desperately I need what God gives me so I don't try to take over myself. Peter writes again to this, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his, Jesus, name. So the suffering that is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings not only allows us to meet with our merciful and faithful high priest who has exhibited and experienced what we have so that he can minister to us to give grace and help in time of our need, but it lifts us up to the same exaltation that he experienced. When he lived in the will of the Father, it led to his ultimate exaltation. Number six, this is another one of those, let's take it away. Huh? But it's there, and it's for our good. Suffering does a refining, purifying, transforming work in us that leads us to dependence upon God and to living holy, righteous. Christ suffered in the flesh, 1 Peter 4. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is our Gethsemane. Jesus had his in the literal garden the night in which he was betrayed. We have ours day by day by day as we wrestle with the situations of our life, entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and recognizing that while we are there, we must say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I look at this Hurricane Harvey stuff. You know, you got people all over the map telling you what's going on down there, right? You got the apocalyptic dudes that are saying, okay, you horrible city, God has rained his judgment down upon you. You've got the non-apocalyptic dudes who are writing the cartoons about the Christian response and, you know, anyway. It's all going on. I think there's a better response. I don't know. Some of that may be true. It may not be true. But this I know is true. The best thing those people could be asking themselves every morning when they get up, as they sit in a shelter, as they wonder if anything they have of this earth is left, is, what is your will for me today? What do you want me to do now in obedience to you? And I'm telling you, that's the same question I want to ask myself, and I encourage you to ask yourself every morning when you get up. So are there really benefits to suffering? I'm going to give you three to start you down the road. Number one, suffering drives us deeply into the grace of God as it teaches us obedience. I get this from Hebrews chapter 5, where it says the Father perfected the Son through his sufferings. It forces us to come face to face with what the grace of God really means. When do you do your best growing? When everything is rosy or when the heat's on? When the pressure's up? When the trials are there? I know what's true for me. I drift to laziness when everything is going well. But when the troubles heat up, the intensity of my heart for God increases. So I have this horrible dilemma. Lord, do I want you to keep increasing my difficulties so that I will hunger for you more? Or do I just want to be a slacker? Well, one side of my heart says I want to be a slacker. And the other side of my heart says, no, Lord, whatever it takes, teach me that obedience. And by the way, obedience is not about keeping rules that kill your joy, your fun. Obedience is about finding the path of freedom in Christ. That's another way that we sort of reframe a picture. A lot of people think that obedience is just about keeping a law. No, 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 no. Obedience is about living in grace. It's about understanding that God is giving to me what I don't deserve, and he's keeping from me what I do deserve. And when I walk after him, I get all the benefits of that. Number two, another blessing of suffering is that it equips us to minister the comfort of God to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when God comforts us in the afflictions that we have experienced, our comfort is only the first level of divine result. Paul goes on to say, and so that you may comfort others also in the difficulties that they experience. What is that saying? That's saying God will walk us through the difficulties of our life, not only for our good, but for the good of somebody else. So if you are there or you have been there, don't be a hoarder. That grace, that comfort is to be given away. Number three, Hebrews 10, I don't have time to read it. You go home and read it. 32 to 36. It kind of summarizes this whole discussion this morning, and it ends up by saying, these sufferings bring us endurance, perseverance. They keep us going. So, uncomfortable texts, tough texts, putting together pieces that don't feel like they really fit, but when we let the hand of God maneuver them, they create actually a more beautiful picture than we could ever imagine. So I ask you as you go out this morning, think about what it means for you to enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And ask yourself, am I really up for that? Am I putting that in the trash pile when it belongs in the treasure pile? What is it that God would show me? What does he want to teach me? How does he want to reveal himself to me? Is your view of God distorted in the midst of that trial, trouble, suffering that you experience? You may want to go back and rethink. Bring the character of God to the situation. Don't take your situation to pick apart the character of God. Your situation will be changing. The character of God never will change. And then finally, ask yourself, can I find the joy of Jesus in the midst of wherever I am? Because I have a hope that is eternal. Disturbing comfort. That's what I think this text is. And I think it was well expressed by a guy who's long since dead, who wrote a prayer, and I'm going to take his prayer with which to include this morning, and you just pray it with me if it's what God puts on your heart to do. Let's pray. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. When we arrive safely at the harbor because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our effort to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future strength, courage, hope, and love. And may that be our heart cry and our experience as you walk us through the wonders of entering into the sufferings of Christ and the anticipation of the exaltation that is promised to all who die with him. And we ask it in Jesus' name.